This story is not unfamiliar. It makes up the motto text that I left with you beginning of this year. I want to tell you that as these three strangers approached Abraham in the heat of the day as he stood at his tent, they came on a very important message. One of them was the Lord Himself. The other two were angels, were messengers that accompanied the Lord. They came on an errand. They came with a precise and specific message. And they were coming to tell Abram that though he was old and his wife old as well, she would bear a son. He would have a family. And this message was coming to this aged man now. And the story of Sarah and her laughing silently in the heart, her laughing at unbelief because the situation was biologically impossible now for her. And yet, what is that to the Lord? Does the Lord concern Himself with those minor problems, those little issues? They are of no concern to Him. He was going to overrule. He was going to fulfill the promise He had given to Abraham some years earlier. And He was now going to have a son. A son of the promise was going to be to this man. And he was going to have his own family. It was not just going to be made up of those who were his servants, those who were his hired servants, those who were the keepers of his possession, but he was going to have his own family, a son of promise, a son through whom would come the Messiah. And God made it very clear that Abram was going to be a father. And I want to speak to you today about the faithfulness of this man, about the faithfulness of Abraham, and about my friends and fathers, about the need of faithfulness as you execute your responsibility. Faithfulness that you need toward God as you execute that which God has emplaced upon you, the responsibility that He has given to you. That you cannot shirk that and pass it over to someone else. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to His Word is absolutely essential. And it is something that God requires of us. And the verse I'm talking about is number 19 from Genesis 18. God said, "For I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." We have here, first of all, a declaration by God. A very solemn declaration. It's a very humbling declaration. For the Lord said this, "For I know him." I know him. Where was Abraham when God found him years before? Abraham was in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's background was not one of virtue or righteousness or holiness. It was not one of a God-fearing upbringing. For we know the history of the culture of Ur. They were heathen people. They were idol-worshipping people. It was a culture that was very distant from the true God and from the knowledge of the true God. And yet God went to Ur. God found Abram. And the Lord sovereignly put His hand upon this man and He called him out. Now I suggest or ask you, was there something in Abraham that would have commended him to God? Was there something in Abraham that would have said, here am I, Lord, pick me, or choose me, or take me out of Ur of the Chaldees, for I will be a good and a faithful man in the future? My friend, here it was, in the hand of God, in the purposes of the Lord, he went and he found out this man. And he put his hand upon him and he called him out of that heathen nation, that heathen people. And as God called Abraham out, Abraham obeyed the Lord. And so it starts. And God was able to say and declare, I know him. The background of this man is not very bright and hopeful. And yet he will become the father of the faithful, the one through whom God has chosen that Messiah will come in the human genealogy. For the seed of Abraham, God promised, will be the blessing to all the nations of the earth. And the Lord said that my son will come in the human line through this man, Abraham. It wasn't because he was wealthy. It wasn't because he had great possessions. It wasn't because he was unlike any other man. It was because of God's grace that he called this man Abram, and he chose him to come out, and he put his love upon him. And now the Lord is able to testify, as he has met Abraham after many, many years of communing with him, many years of Abram's fellowship with God, many years of obedience in walking humbly with the Lord. And now God is able to testify, for I know him. Friend, does God know you today? Do you belong to him? Does he know you in your heart? Does he know you in salvation? Oh, he knew Abraham in salvation. He knew that Abraham belonged to him. And not only that, but Abraham himself believed in God. He had faith in the Messiah, in the promise that was to come. Now, Abram, he was not a perfect man. Abraham was a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But when it tells us that God knew him, and certainly God was known of him, what does that mean? Oh, it was much more than just some kind of knowledge that we would take for granted. It was not just a knowledge that God would have, as he is omniscient, he is all-knowing. God knows our thoughts afar off. Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, God said of that man. Before he was even conceived, before he was a human being, the sovereign God knew Jeremiah. It was similar in Psalm 139, for David declared that the Lord knows his thoughts afar off. He knows our thinking before we think them. Yes, God is sovereign in all of our ways. But when the Lord said here of Abraham, I know him, he knew that he was his child. He knew that Abraham was a child of faith. He knew that he had trusted in him. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. And friend, today, if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, the Scripture says the Lord knows you. He knows you inside. He knows that you've been justified fully and freely by the grace that He has given. He knows that the righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account. He knows that you are now not under condemnation, but you are under His free and loving grace. Yes, the Lord knew Abram. Does the Lord know you in salvation? If you have never come to ask Him, friend, if you've never repented of your sins and called upon the Lord, then you do not know the Lord, and He does not know you in salvation. So what is a person to do? To obey the gospel. To repent and call upon the Lord. Because by repentance of sin, by calling on Christ for salvation, you too will be brought into the family of God. You'll be brought into that living relationship whereby then the Lord will be able to say, I know that person. I know that woman. I know that man. I know that father. Yes, God knew Abram in salvation, but He also knew Abram in obedience. Your obedience to God, or lack of it, it affects more than just yourself. It impacts your wife. It impacts your children. It impacts your relatives. It impacts your work associates. If we agree to the Lord in some kind of a qualified obedience that is allowing ourselves the right to be selective in the areas that we're going to obey the Lord, that is not true obedience. Did not the Lord say through Samuel, as Samuel had to address Saul for his thinking he was applying himself to the way he should go, when it was directly opposite to what God had told him. The Lord told Samuel, or Saul, wait until Samuel comes to sacrifice. But Saul did not obey. He took it to himself and figured, well, it seems that Samuel is not coming in the appointed time. It seems that my circumstance demands that I must take things into my own hands. But the Lord had to say to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've disobeyed. For to obey is better than to sacrifice. And the Lord requires of us obedience first and foremost to Him and to His Word. And if we fail in our obedience unto the Lord's word, then, Father, you have failed God. You have failed your wife. You have failed your children. You have failed in every way if we do not fundamentally obey the word of God. There is a great problem today of what I've already mentioned of selective obedience. People obey the Scripture as long as it fits into their way of life. But the Lord requires of us something more. He requires of us, could I say the word, an absolute obedience? As far as we as human beings are able to use that term, absolute, He demands our complete obedience. And the Lord was able to say of Abraham, I know him. He will command His children after me. Could you please turn to our reading this morning of Hebrews chapter 3? There is something interesting here. We could almost say by way of coincidence, our reading of Hebrews chapter 3, which is the next reading in our consecutive congregational reading, it speaks about a house builder. It talks about Moses as being a builder and one who is faithful in all his house in verse number 2. It mentions it again in verse 4 or in verse number 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. But then the Lord uses this beginning teaching instruction, and he moves on to Moses and the responsibility that he had in leading the people in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord was grieved because of the disobedience of those who were in the wilderness. And their disobedience was brought on by their unbelief. They did not believe. They chose not to follow the Lord. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. He was grieved at their disobedience. I want you to look at verse 10. He said, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." It was from the heart that they chose not to obey. And it was from the heart of man that proceeds every evil thought and every wicked notion. And unbelief, my friend, is the very pinnacle of sins, because it refuses to acknowledge that there is a supreme being that is over us as individuals. And that unbelief was manifested in the fact that they had not known my ways, God said. They have refused to follow after me. They have refused to obey. They have distanced themselves from the Lord. Friend, if we are confronted with the truth of God's Word and yet we choose to take it or leave it, then we will be exactly in the same category as those people whom God said He was grieved with them because of their disobedience, because of their refusal to acknowledge the ways of the Lord. Friend, if we're going to be following the example of this man of God, Abram, and the commandment of the Lord, God knew him. He knew him in salvation, but he also knew that he was a man of obedience. But there's another way that God knew Abram. He knew him by communion. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 18. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Now you have to understand a bit more the context of this chapter and the story. The problem was, or the situation was, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord had come to meet Abraham. He met him in the tent of the day, and he was journeying further. Not only was he coming to speak about the coming Messiah of salvation, but there was also a point of judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? For the heinous and wicked sin of homosexuality, that which plagues this very city of Toronto this incoming week, heading up to Gay Pride Day next Sunday. A cursed thing upon this land. And the Lord is coming to bring judgment to see exactly if what has been coming up to him. And the sense of this is the stench of this sin is now rising up to God's nostrils. And he's coming to see exactly what he will do with that city. But now he is going to bring Abraham into, could we say, his intimate counsel of judgment. You see, God knew Abraham. He said, "I know him." He knew that he was a saved man. He knew that he was an obedient man. But he also knew that he had communed with God, and the Lord was choosing now to bring him in to the secrets of his counsel. Friends, let me say to you, the closer that you come to God, the more he will reveal his hidden truth to you from his word. How many of us as Christians read the Scriptures in a surface manner? We read the Bible in rather a superficial way, and we don't take the time to read more deeply. We don't take the time to really study the Word. We don't take the time to commune with God in prayer. And therefore, we stay, in one sense, on the outside of that room of communion. We stay out in the hallway, but we don't come into the inner sanctuary of the Lord's place of communion. Yes, the Lord knew Abraham in these ways, and he was a faithful man. But could I ask you, friend, today, as we walk in our Christian life, what can be said of us regarding our present state of communion with God? Now, we can talk about it in many different terms. We can talk about it, failure to read the Scripture, failure to pray. And those terms and the expression of those things, it becomes, well, I've heard that before. Yeah, I've heard that before. But the simple fact is, it is just that simple. When you stray from the Lord in your devotional time, you will lose out in communion with Him. And your heart will become cold. Maybe I'm speaking to more than just myself here today when I'm talking about a cold heart, talking about distancing ourselves from God and the need to maintain, the need of maintenance in our Christian walk of a communion with Him, of a daily setting aside of a time with Him. That's how the Lord knew this man, Abram. And that's why He communed with him. And He brought him into His counsels. But the Lord also declared this, I know Abraham in practice, and I know him as a faithful father. You say, well, he wasn't even a father yet when the Lord said this. Because it says in verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. But he didn't even have any children apart from Isaac, apart from Ishmael. But we're told in the book of Hebrews that Isaac was considered by the Lord to be the only begotten son of Abraham. Because he was the son of the promise, the son of the Messiah. And the Lord was saying, I know this man well enough, and I know that he will govern and take care of his house aright. Abraham, as the head of his home, he governed it with the fear of God. Abram became a good example to Moses, who we have read in Hebrews chapter 3, was faithful in all his house. And following on after Moses was Joshua. And Joshua declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will go on. Father, have you declared that to your family? Have you declared that to your children in your time of fellowship? Family, let me tell you something. As for me and for this house, we are going on with God. We're going through with the Lord. And young people being brought up in the home and the tendency of waywardness and of going astray and the signs of rebellion that are there. Fathers, be very certain to make it clear to your families. I'm going on with the Lord and my family is going on with the Lord and you will need to be coming with me. And really the implication is for any wayward children, they will know exactly where the father of the household stands with God. They'll know. And they'll know there's no deviation. There's not going to be a turning back. We're going forward. We're going on with the Lord by His grace. And the children who may seem to stray off for a time, don't turn back. Don't stop going forward. Let them see by your example. Well, Abram was certainly an example along this. Now, we have families that, well, are not that large, I suppose, unless you're going to count families and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Sometimes we might have 30 in a family, an extended family, and that would be a fairly large family. You have a get-together. Most would be smaller than that. But Abraham had over 300 people in his family. In fact, precisely, it was over that amount when he armed his servants in his household, and they went to recover Lot, who had been taken captive. You may remember that story. And so, this man Abraham had a rather large household to take care of. Some of you may have a household or family that is beyond just your immediate family. There may be those whom you have responsibility for in Sunday school. And what a responsibility that is, we have noticed this morning already, of these children, and of teaching and training them, and of the example of obedience and the example of godliness that is so necessary to be exhibited and demonstrated to the children in Sunday school, the children in our day school, the children in our Good News Bible Club. Yes, friend, you have a great influence that may go beyond those who are blood relatives of you. Certainly in Abraham's case, there were many that were not blood relatives, of servants and hired servants in his own home. Abraham commanded his own family, and he was faithful in this. It's said of Abraham that he commanded, and the word really is to lay a charge upon. In other words, he governed his home in the way of the Lord, and he so pleased God in that obedience. Parental authority is a God-given authority. Parental authority is not a state-granted authority. It is something that God has given to us as His mandate. And He has established the home. He has appointed man in the home to be the head of that home. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It is something of a great responsibility. As a leader, as an example, as a teacher, as a provider. It is true that in some homes that where a father has either been taken away or else there is a divided home, that the mother, the wife, has to take that role. And we as a church family should most certainly be in prayer for families that are divided, where there has been a problem that's arisen over the years. We must be in prayer to support each other in those situations. And sometimes the mother has to play a double role. Well, be assured, my friend, that as you faithfully walk with God and you endeavor to lead your home aright, the Lord will give that answer. But we're focusing today specifically upon fathers and upon that great responsibility of being faithful. And it is a God-given authority that you cannot just say, well, it's my option to allow my wife to have that authority. We cannot do that. Because it is the Lord that has given to us that most important place. You know something? At the end of the day, we are completely without excuse. It is God that has granted to us that authority. And some of us may have to say, well, I don't feel up to the standard. I don't feel up to the job. I don't feel that I have all the qualifications necessary. But the fact is, my friend, that's what should drive us to our knees in prayer. Should drive us before the Lord where we have to say, Father, I know my lack. I see my inefficiency. I see my failure in this matter. Oh God, help me. And so as a father gets alone with God, on his face before the Lord and cries out, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me what I need to lead my home and my family. Because I don't see that sufficiency in myself. Abraham, he not only commanded his family, but he taught them. It's really found in the same word, command, the meaning of teaching, of instructing. Such a word implies that there is a tendency in our children to go in the wrong pathway. Well, that's not anything new to any of us. We know that that's the case because we should know our own hearts. You know, one of the things that shocks me more in dealing with parents in the school context would have to be a reluctance to admit the sin of their children. The idea of defending the wrongdoing of the children in a school context where we've had to deal with some issue or another. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that people have not yet come to the understanding of the state of their own heart. They haven't yet really come to acknowledge, I am a sinner before a holy God, and I know my own heart. Therefore, it's no surprise that my children should do wrongdoing. How refreshing it is to have to talk with a parent on the phone about some problem with their child, and they even acknowledge, I am thankful to God that they've been found out for their sin. Because this will be God's way of using this situation, hopefully, to correct them and to arrest them from their wrongdoing. Instead of having to deal on the other hand, well, my child would not do that, or this is not right, and on it goes. Friends, we must acknowledge the depth of depravity in our own heart. And when we see that, we will then realize that in commanding, in restraining our children, there is something that is a great need. Sometimes people think that their children's hearts, even in young days, are really just areas of good ground that are waiting to be sowed with good seed. Well, that's not the case. Because the field of your child's heart has already been sown with the seeds of sin. And it's sinful by nature. And it's sinful by its outgrowth. You will see it, parent. You will see it in the rebellion of the young years of stomping of the feet. Or of that cry that you know is a cry of bad temper. It's not a cry of hunger or a cry of pain. It's merely a cry of bad temper. And you see those seeds rising up. And therefore we have to command our families. We have to instruct them in the right and the true ways. And in this instruction, there will be restraint. There will be correction. But there most certainly is education. And the oversight is given to the fathers of the home. This responsibility of teaching, it's found and repeated by the Lord. For example, in Deuteronomy 4, where the Lord said, only take heed to thyself and to keep thy soul diligently, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, that they may teach their children. So the Lord said, fathers, instruct your sons, instruct your grandsons, so that they in turn will instruct their sons and their grandsons. And it's very clear what the Lord was saying. Would you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We often read these words at a time of dedication. It's good to be reminded of them in this context. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It covers every walk of life. And this is how the Lord would command us to be a part of the teaching. The family altar is an important aspect of family worship, and we have to be very careful that we don't neglect this. And friends, I have to say to you, my own heart is that the neglect of this is so easy in this society in which we live in. Maintaining a faithful family altar, and however you will oversee to do that, fathers in your home, husbands, is a vital thing that should not be neglected. For if it is neglected, it will cause there to be a miscarrying, as the Westminster Confession of Faith would put it, a miscarrying of all. And I say that to you because I certainly have not been faithful as I should be, as a father, as a husband, in all of these areas. And what is the simplest thing to happen? It's to allow the schedule of the day to command how we live, instead of commanding the schedule of the day. And the problem also is compounded because the devil knows that this is an important time in the family, and he will put up many things to come in the way. And it's very easy for us to simply surrender to the schedule or surrender to whatever it is that allows that to have second place. We have to be very careful. Listen to the words of the Confession of Faith. As we cannot but with grief of soul, this is in the introduction, by the way, in the grief of soul, lament those multitudes of errors and blasphemies which have in this last age, like a mighty deluge, overflown this nation, so among several other sins which have helped to open the floodgates of all these impieties, we cannot but esteem the disuse of family instruction one of the greatest. If there be any compassion to the souls of them which are under your care, if any regard of your being found faithful in the day of Christ, if any respect to future generations, labor to sow these seeds of knowledge which may grow up in after times. A family is a seminary of church and state. And if children be not well principled there, all miscarrieth. A fault in the first is not mended in the second. If youth be ill-bred in the family, they'll prove ill in the church and commonwealth. Among others, a principal cause of these mischiefs is the great and common neglect of the governors of families in the discharge of that duty which they owe to God for the souls that are under their charge. Fathers, this is a solemn warning taken from the preface of the Confession of Faith. Have we been slack in this area? Then we need to say, Lord, please forgive us. Have mercy upon our homes and help us to go in the direction that we should go. Let us instruct our children and our families not for this earth only, but let us instruct them for eternity, because their souls are immortal, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto us. It's in the first place that we must set this. The problem, you say, may be with defective role models. You may look at Abraham or Moses or Joshua, and you think these people were too good to be true, especially when you consider the defects in your own character. But remember that even the best training is still tainted by imperfection. And Moses was not perfect, neither was Abraham. Certainly David was not. The Lord cites his sins for us. But we as fathers cannot be worldly in ourselves, in our own behavior, and then expect everything else in our home to go well. We have to realize that we will reap the fruit of our obedience and we will also reap the fruit of disobedience. Look at what it says, please, back in Genesis chapter 18 again, and our text, verse 19. "For I know him," God said, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There is more than just a statement of fact here. It is in the form of a promise that the Lord is giving to Abraham's house. He said, "Yes, I know Abraham, my servant. I know he will command his children." But then the Lord is saying, "And I know that his family after him will follow in my ways." And the Lord is also giving that promise. Now, did all of Abraham's children go in the right way immediately? No, you would have to say that they did not. But the testimony that was born, and we find in the New Testament in John's letter, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." The open testimony, the testimony that comes back, the fruit of obedience in a household is that your children will walk in truth. Lay hold upon God for that. And especially I say it, friends, because I know that it's hard sometimes, especially when there may be wayward children. There may be problems. There may be difficulties. But hold on to God. Don't let go. And certainly don't be tempted to compromise or to step back. No, press forward. Go on with the Lord. What was the secret that Abraham had? I'll tell you, my friend, what he had. First of all, he knew the Lord as his Savior. He feared and he loved the Lord with all his heart. He trusted and he obeyed the Lord unquestionably. And he took the God-given responsibility seriously and he governed his house accordingly. He taught and he lived the precepts of God before his children and his household. And he prayed. He prayed with his children. Remember, fathers, that we need to follow after this God-given example that we have. And to pray with our children, to pray over them, to pray for them. And the Lord will indeed answer our prayers. Don't ever give up. Press on. Press forward. For God indeed has given a promise that He will honor those who are faithful to Him.